There's a game being played in my house at the moment with my four-year-old daughter. It's a rather childish, immature game, and it's where she decides to copy everything I say. And so I say, Rosita, stop copying me. Rosita, stop copying me. Megan, I have an echo. Megan, I have an echo. It's a childish and funny game, and I kind of win it when she does a little ha-ha, and then I go, ha-ha. And she's like, oh, Dad, oh, Dad. Now, that's really harmless, but the situation we're facing in the Church of Corinth is this. There's a game being played, and it's a dangerous game, because it's a game where your confidence and your trust in the Lord will be abandoned. What's the game I'm talking about? It's called boasting. You see, boasting is about where you find your confidence. And self-boasting is talking a big game about oneself in order to get respect and honor. Boasting is a game. It has all the elements of a game. There are players, and in this case, it's these super apostles, these impressive men that have infiltrated the church. There is an audience, and that is the Corinthian church, and there is a prize to the game. There is glory and respect. And when it comes to dealing with this game, the Apostle Paul is trapped in a rather lose-lose situation. What does he do to snatch the church out of this dangerous game? Does he boast himself, or does he refrain? Each choice seems lose-lose. You see, on the one hand, if he doesn't boast about himself, he risks losing the church to these super apostles permanently. You see, they're enamored with these people. They are such entertaining speakers. They boast about their achievements. They are deep thinkers. They're super, according to their own evaluation. And they've deceived the Corinthian church, and Paul is afraid that your devotion to Christ will be lost. Now, surely Paul is tempted to boast in this situation, to win back their affection. And you've got to understand, brothers and sisters, that boasting was the norm back in Paul's day. You see, humility, the virtue that Christianity spread into the world, had not yet taken off. Everyone boasted. You know, people said things like this in their local coffee shops. I built a theater, I led an army, I fought a war, I celebrated a triumph, I won a medal. If you wanted to get ahead in life, you boasted about yourself. That's what people did. And humility was seen as a weakness. And if Paul doesn't boast, he also plays into the hands of the super apostles. You can imagine them saying, you want to know why Paul doesn't boast? Well, he ain't got nothing to boast about. There's nothing there. But if Paul does boast about himself, well, then he'd betray his Lord Jesus, whose death on the cross symbolized humility. Do you see Paul's situation here? You're damned if you do, and you're damned if you don't. Do you boast or do you not boast? And I think, actually, it's a similar tension that you and I face. For many of us, self-promotion and boasting are becoming the accepted behaviours in our society, our workplaces, our communities, our sporting teams. And don't you fear that if you hold back from self-promotion, we won't advance in life? I mean, we've got to get our achievements out there, right? Or take church as another example. We are eager to be useful to the Lord Jesus, or at least I hope we are. And the temptation is that not only do we want to be useful, we want to be seen and applauded as useful. And boasting gets us there. So what do we do in this situation? And what does the Apostle Paul do? Well, there's two strategies that he employs. And in any lose-lose situation, it's going to be a rather risky and crazy strategy. And I want us to follow those two strategies, and then at the end, we'll figure out what we learn from them. So strategy number one, Paul plays the game of foolish boasting. Paul is effectively saying to the Corinthians, if you're going to play this game with the super apostles and you're going to back me into a corner, then let me play for a little while. Would you look at verse 16 of chapter 11? Please have a look at it in your Bibles. Turn your eyes there. Paul says, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. It's important we take note of verse 17. The words Paul's about to say are not coming from the Lord. He's putting on the hat as a foolish boaster. Look at verse 21. Halfway through, 21. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare boast about. Are these men, the super apostles, Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. Why does Paul play this game? It's a dangerous game to play. And I think the answer is this. Paul is holding up a mirror and he's reflecting back to the Corinthians the foolishness that they've become. Paul's holding up a mirror and he's saying to them, do you see what this game of boasting does? It starts with comparison, so am I, and then it leads to superiority, I am more. And Paul nails the assessment. He says, I am a madman. It is mad, it is stupid. Because when we boast in ourselves, we lose all sense of Jesus' lordship. And I'll give you an example of this, because it really needs to be rammed home. They call soccer the beautiful game, do they not? When is soccer the most beautiful? When the ball is moving and bouncing all over the field, when it's like a game of ping pong, when the ball is shared, that's when it's most beautiful. And when is it played at its most ugly? Well, it's when one or two players hog the ball, right? And Paul, the frustrated coach, is running onto the field and he's saying, you want to be the best team at holding the ball for yourself? Okay, let's do that. He pulls out a roll of masking tape, he grabs the ball and he straps it around his leg and he runs around the field and through the goal. He's saying, do you think this is mad? It is, because that's what you're doing. You're hogging the ball. But strategy number two, Paul plays the game of boasting so that he can change the game forever. I'll repeat that. He plays the game of boasting so he can change the game forever. And he changes the game in a really small and subtle way in verse 23. Can I ask you to turn there yourself? He says this, I have worked much harder, boasting in himself, and you'd think he'd talk about the churches he planted, the disciples, the lives transformed, but look at the way he continues. He shifts the game. I have been imprisoned more frequently, flogged more severely, exposed to death. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes. I was beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, out in the sea, constantly in danger, from rivers, bandits, countrymen, Gentiles, in the city, in the country, at sea, from false brothers. I've gone without sleep, verse 27. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. These are awful, traumatic experiences, and they would scar us for life. Do you see how Paul's changing the game? If you want to talk about achievements, then here are my achievements. These are my sufferings. A Chinese pastor of an underground church in China was visited by a Western Christian one time through an organization called Open Doors that tries to make Christians more aware of what's going on in the persecuted church. And this Westerner happened to be my friend. And he asked this Chinese pastor of this underground church, you know, illegal, often facing danger, he asked this pastor, how many years of theological training have you done? The pastor replied, 10 years. And the Westerner thought to himself, There's no theological degree that requires 10 years. He must have failed a lot of subjects and exams. The pastor added, 10 years is how long I've spent in prison. You see, that's where I've come to know Christ. Do you see how that Chinese pastor is on the mark with Paul? Do you see how they're changing the game of boasting? Here's an exercise for you. Think for a moment the kind of physical condition the Apostle Paul would have been in. Just picture him in your mind for a split second. He would be gruesome, wouldn't he? Scarred, ugly, disabled. Now imagine out at morning tea on the paving, he walked up into our church. Would you run up to him and boast in him? Well, if you were judging by mere experiences, we would not. We'd be repulsed by him, wouldn't we? Take your cake and go. Paul changes the game of boasting. He turns boasting upside down. And if you haven't followed his strategy, he makes it pretty clear in verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. He really wants the Corinthians to get this. And so he's about to boast in something that would be a complete embarrassment to them. You see, back in the time of Paul's day, military conquest and victory was regarded as the highest honor. And to secure a victory, you'd often have to invade a city. And to invade a city, you'd often have to put up a large ladder up the wall to get over into the city. Now, you don't have to wonder much to think how incredibly dangerous and stupid that would be. You see, as the defenders of the wall would see people climbing up the ladder, they'd often try to push the ladder back over, or they'd pour hot liquid on, or they'd fire arrows down the ladder. And since only one attacker could go over the wall at one time, you'd often be attacked with weapons and then thrown back over the wall. And there was this award back in Paul's day, and it was called the Corona Muralis, the crown of the wall. Look it up in Google, after the sermon. And it was awarded to the soldier who was able to scale the wall. And there was a picture on a coin that was probably given of a lady with a crown, and the crown was a large wall. And if you were lucky enough to survive and get that award, that would be your lifelong boast. If you were ever at the pub with your friends, that would be the coin you pulled out, the Corona Muralis, the first to scale the wall. And Paul boasts in the very opposite experience. He's not the first to go up the wall, he's the first to go down it. He doesn't go into the city, he's escaping the city. Look at verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window and slipped through their hands. Paul is a basket case in the literal sense. He is boasting in what many would see as cowardly. And you know the funny thing is that episode is recorded for us in Acts 9 by Luke. And Luke says that just before it, he was making these impressive speeches, confounding the Jews and proving to them that Jesus was the Messiah. And surely if you were Paul, right, and you were having drinks with your friends, what would you choose to boast about? The speech or the basket? It'd be the basket, wouldn't it? Why is he changing the game of boasting? We're going to answer that question in just a moment. But there's just another quick part of this strategy that we need to get across. Okay, Paul, you're boasting in weaknesses. Do you have anything good to boast about? Well, Paul draws them in at this point, and he says, actually, yes, I do. There's a glimpse of the third heavens in chapter 12, he says. I entered into the very throne room of the living God. It was so vividly good that words could not express it. Now, no doubt he's got the interest of the Corinthians and the super apostles reaching in because they love the spectacular, the super spiritual. Paul is baiting them in, and he says, I know a man in Christ who experienced this. I really believe Paul is talking about himself. He doesn't want to name himself. He wants to say, a man in Christ, all that matters is that you are in Christ and you know Jesus. Me having this experience has nothing to do with me, but just because Jesus is the one that's powerful and he could give it to me. And that's why he speaks of himself in the third person. And Paul says, yes, I've had this experience, but I'm not going to boast about it. And God's going to make doubly sure that he won't. Look at verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, this awesome spiritual experience, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. God placed in Paul a permanent weakness to prevent him from becoming arrogant. Three times Paul asked for it to be removed. We don't exactly know what it was. We do know that it would have been a constant pain that he felt would have hindered his service for Jesus. But God thought otherwise. And the Lord answers his prayer not by removing the thorn, but by supplying the strength to endure the thorn. Would you look at verse 9? My grace is sufficient for you, God said, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What wonderful poetic verses that have strengthened Christians throughout the ages, probably hung on walls in your home. But I want to just explore, what does that phrase mean? How is God's power made perfect in weakness? Is not God's power perfect already? And what does it mean for power to be perfect? Power is just perfect, especially when it's God's. Well, I think he's saying this. Human weakness is the perfect situation for God's power to be seen and appreciated. God's power is perfected when his people depend upon it. God's power is seen and most celebrated when it becomes present in the lives of people. And the only way that can happen is for weakness. I mean, the picture here goes back to the jars of clay, does it not? That you and I are these jars of clay, common and easily broken. And the only way for the power of God's light to shine through these clay jars is when we're cracked and broken and weak, is what Paul's saying. There's a Japanese art called kintsugi. Has anyone heard of kintsugi? No. It's the art of repairing broken pottery, expensive plates that might have broken, and these craftsmen painstakingly take the pieces and glue it back together. But rather than using invisible or transparent glue, they actually use a glue that's coated or covered or mixed with gold. So when the plate is brought back together, you see the cracks that actually happened. And you see them because you see the gold. And that's exactly what God's power is like. It's the gold that shines through our cracks. And that's why Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Brothers and sisters, boasting is a game. There are players, there's an audience, and there's a prize. Paul plays the role of the foolish boaster so that he can change the game of boasting. And what does he do? He's getting us to turn our attention to the player that really matters. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is in control of the entire game. And that is the one that the Corinthians have lost sight of. I'll finish with a few reflections for us because we are rapidly drawing out of time. I get it. Few reflections. Number one, who do we want to shine most in our lives? Who do you want to most shine? It's easy to give the right theological answer, but what does your heart really say at this point? Is it God or us? You see, we humans, we crave respect and honor. And we want to be seen as worthy and useful in the eyes of others. and boasting, speaking highly of oneself, is the quick drug that delivers that respect and honor. At least we think. And I want to warn us this morning that I really think that church is the perfect grounds for a culture of boasting to develop. Christians love one another. We show interest in each other. We listen to each other. And if you're someone that's coming to the church and you've never had that before, well, surely boasting is a temptation. And if this is our struggle, and it is my struggle, then Paul has played the foolish boaster to hold the mirror to us and say, it is madness, because you are stealing from the Lord Jesus and you are denying an opportunity for his power. Number two, I think we can actually have a much more positive attitude to our weaknesses and sufferings. I think there's many of us in this room where the thing that we want to most do is hide our weakness and suffering and be ashamed of them. And far from being a curse from God, they are actually an opportunity from him. You see, it's understandable that we pray for deliverance out of weaknesses and sufferings. But Paul boasts in them because they are a way to be puffed up by the Lord. Now, we need to be careful here. Weaknesses are not sins. If you look at that list that Paul had, they are not sins. So if there is a character flaw like anger or impurity, that's not what Paul means here. But with that said, weaknesses and trials don't disqualify you from service. If anything, they are a channel for Christ to empower our service. Number three, I really believe some good days are ahead of us here at St. John's. It's exciting that Carmen is here. We're seeing people become Christians. We're seeing people find life in this church and transform. And no doubt there'll be a spiritual high in the days to come. Be prepared to be pricked with a thorn, is what Paul might say. I'll leave you with this final thought from Spurgeon, a man who suffered greatly, great weakness. He said this: God does not need your strength. He has more than enough power of his own. He asks for your weakness. He has none of that himself. And he is longing, therefore, to take your weakness and use it as the instrument in his own mighty hand to shine the light of his glory. Brothers and sisters in St. John's, will you yield your weakness to him and receive his strength?